Well, beloved, if you would, make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again this morning as we continue on in our study of this second letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Today I'll be reading from verses 22 and going through verse 4 of chapter 12. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 beginning in verse 22 where we left off. Going through verse 4 of chapter 12. For there the Lord says this, beginning in 22. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Lord, I pray with a heart that is open and ears that can receive your word and seek to be instructed by you, Lord, so that we may know more of Christ, that we may know of your more of your will for our lives. We may know more of what you require of us and what is for our good, what is profitable. Lord, this is the heart's desire of the believer, to be made more into the image of Christ, to be sanctified through your word, that it would be united with faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we could live out a life that is pleasing to you, all for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would come and bless us today by the power of your Spirit, and you'd speak to each mind and heart as your word is proclaimed and as it is exposited and taught, Lord. We're all in every different situations. You know what we need. You're God. You know our thoughts from afar off. You know our words before they come off our lips. You know us intimately more than we know ourselves. So you know our need. And Lord, as those whom you have loved and continue to love and will always love, you're always working good for us. And that includes, Lord, in your instruction and your word. And I pray you would take it and use it for our good right where we're at. And you would apply it to our hearts and minds and build so that we are built up in Christ. Lord, we may need to be rebuked. We may need to be simply encouraged. We may need to be reminded. We may need many things, but you know what they are. I pray by the power of the Spirit you would come and do this, do a sanctifying work in us, as always, for your glory. The church might be built up and the beauty of Christ seen through her, his bride. And as always, Lord, may you add to her number. Speak by the power of your word, by the power of the Spirit, to dead hearts and make them alive. May they be born again As Jesus declared to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is what my brother was talking about earlier. New hearts. Who gives new hearts? Well, it's only you, Lord. May you give new hearts. Give new life today, Lord, that you might add to your church and build her up, all for her glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have spent now several weeks in this last section of this second letter to the Corinthians that started way back in chapter 10, at this last letter where Paul is really defending his apostleship, should be clear to us, as we talked about last week, Paul does not care for or like boasting at all. He doesn't like it in general, and he certainly doesn't like the fact that he would have to boast. Paul sees boasting as foolishness, and that's what we looked at last week. But even though it is foolishness to Paul, he sees it as necessary in this moment to boast, and so because it's necessary, he will do so. Again, why is it necessary? Well, it's for the good of the Corinthians. They've allowed these false apostles to come in and to boast, and they were led astray through their boasting, and they're in danger of being led astray from Christ. So in order for their good, that they might be brought under his apostleship, the true apostle, he's going to boast a little. And that's what we have in our passage, right? Beginning in verse 22, Paul lays out his credentials for apostleship. All these things are what he lays out. Here's why he says, I'm the true apostle. Remember last week we ended on his transition going, they boasted, I'm going to boast. Here's my boasting. And so as we begin to look at this today, what all he lays out, his boasting and why he is the true apostle of Christ, I think there's, as always, there's much for us to learn as we walk through this. That's the way God's Word is. It's always profitable for the believer if we seek it out, if we put ourselves under the Lord and seek Him to teach us what He wants us to know and how to live for Him. There's always much to learn as it is here. Now, how best do we glean that today? Well, I'm going to break this passage down in order to help us that way into just three categories. In other words, I'm breaking Paul's credentials down into three separate categories so we can look at them one at a time. The credentials he gives us here, most all of them can be put under here. We'll see the small exception that we'll just deal with as we come through it. But basically you have suffering, as we can see that. And then you have care and concern. And then you have the supernatural. So we've got suffering, care and concern, and supernatural. Those are the three categories. Today we're only going to look at the first, okay? We're only going to look at the first category, which is suffering, which will be verses 22 through 27. Those are the verses that we'll spend our time in this morning, verses 22. Y'all are probably a little worried, weren't you? Because it's a lot of verses for me to expound on. But 22 through 27, suffering. Paul says, this is why I'm an apostle. Beginning in verse 22, Paul starts with, however, before he even gets to his suffering, he defends his ethnicity, doesn't he? He says it, and he does it by asking three questions and then answering them. Are they Hebrews? He's talking about the false apostles. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. He says, are they Israelites? Well, so am I. And he says, are they descendants of Abraham? Well, so am I. So he basically asks the same question three different ways. Right? So when a man does that, he's highlighting something. He's addressing something, right? And I think he could be addressing a couple of things here. I really do. I think maybe the false apostles could have been accusing Paul or trying to get inroads against Paul as to why he's not the true apostle, by actually challenging his ethnicity, the genuineness of his Jewishness. What do I mean? How can he do that? Paul's a Jew. Well, Paul was born in Tarsus, which would make, that's in the Greek-speaking world, which would make him, a Hellenized Jew, if you've ever heard of that, right? The Hellenized Jews are those who were of the diaspora, those who were dispersed, right, to the nations, and so therefore they speak Greek. They're fully Jewish, but the Palestinian Jews, those born and still in the Promised Land and who spoke Hebrew, they were looked upon a little lesser than. They're still Jews, fully Jews, I mean, right? But there was always that tension between. If you go to the book of Acts, you remember that's what was a potential problem in the early church. You remember the widows, the Hellenized Jews, at least they perceived this. They said, oh, our widows are not being treated the same as the authentic Palestinian Jewish widows, right? They're being favored. So there was always that tension. So they could have used this to attack the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is saying, look, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. I'm just as much a Jew as they are. I'm just as much a descendant of Abraham as they are. So he's combating, as always, just getting this stuff out of the way. You're going to see here, he doesn't put any stock in this stuff, but he has to address the accusations that are coming against him. So there's possibility. Second, if this wasn't going on, at least we can see that the false apostles were putting a lot of stock in their Jewishness, were they not? Why does Paul have to address this? Because that's what they're using to tout themselves. That's what they're using to lift themselves up and say, hey, we're true apostles. We're Hebrews, right? We're Israelites. We're true descendants of Abraham. So they're drawing attention to themselves. They're boasting in this stuff, right? These things of the flesh. And Paul's combating that by saying, well, look, Are they these things? Well, that I am too. They have nothing on me, right? Now, from this, I think we can deduce a couple of things. One, I think we can deduce that the false apostles were Jewish. I think we can deduce they were of Hebrew descent, right? Again, that's what they were putting their stock in. Well, if that's who they were, then we can probably discern what the false teaching that they were bringing was like. It's very likely that these were of the same ilk, right, that seemed to follow Paul everywhere he went. Wherever Paul went, he was always battling the false teachers of the Judaizers, those he would call the false circumcision, right? Well, who were they? Well, they were those who were Jewish, and they claimed Christ, right? But they were called Judaizers because when they would come into a church, they would call the people to come under the circumcision that Jews were required to indulge in or to partake in, right? That's why they were called Judea. They would say, well, Christ is, yeah, you got to be saved through Christ, but it's not Christ alone. You got to become like us. In other words, you must become a Jew. We're God's people. And so you would have to become circumcised. And then that was just a gateway to then come under all the other ordinances of the Jews. These followed Paul everywhere he went. Paul was always preaching freedom in Christ, right? And these people, this is how they would enslave people. Remember how last week he talked about how they were enslaving you. And this is how they would enslave people. They would bring people away from the freedom of Christ. Salvation's in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's what Paul teaches. And they would come in, oh yeah, you need Christ. The salvation comes through him. But look, you got to be like God's people. You got to be circumcised, and it starts there. Putting confidence in what? Things of the flesh. This is how they taught. Now, so we can probably deduce that. And then from that, we can also deduce that Paul did not put any confidence in these kind of things, right? And you can deduce that from just how he handles this, right? Just the fact that he treats it quickly and then moves on. Yes, he does say, well, I'm a Jew, but he's doing that, again, just to point out that, yeah, are they putting their stock in this? Well, so am I, right? If they want to play that game, I can play that game too. That doesn't give them anything over on me, right? He didn't put any stock in those things, but he just had to say, look, if they want to go there, if they want to put their confidence in the flesh, so can I, right? But now let's move on to what really matters. Paul did a similar thing to what I'm speaking of, because I want you to see this. In the letter to Philippians, I read a big part of that. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul warns them about the false circumcision. Again, everywhere he went, they were following him. That's a problem. Still a problem today. It looks different. But those that want you to put confidence in the flesh, right? Those things you can do in the flesh. And he warns them. He says, beware of the dogs, right? Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And he said, we're the true circumcision who do what? Who put no confidence in the flesh. They put absolutely no confidence in what man does. So Paul warns them against that. But then he says this. He says, but if anybody has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. What does he mean? He says, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was born of the nation of Israel. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to a righteousness in the law, found blameless. But then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, that's where we're coming to verse 7 that we heard. These things I've counted as loss for the sake of gaining Christ. And more than that, I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus and being found in Him and in knowing Him and the fellowship of His sufferings as we see here. So what's my point? My point is I want you to see that when Paul brings out his Jewishness, he's not putting any stock in his Jewishness. That's not what made him an apostle. That's not what made him a Christian. He's simply dealing with the false apostles and what they did put their confidence in. And he's saying, if you want to play that game, I can too. Now let's move on to what really matters. Okay? What really matters, you can see in verse 23, this is his mindset. What really matters, he says, is that he was a servant of Christ. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Well, what he means then when he says, I'm more of a servant of Christ than they are, right? And what's his proof for that? Well, he points to now from the middle of verse 23 all the way through verse 27, the proof that he was more of a servant of Christ than they were what? All of the sufferings that he had endured for Christ's sake. This to Paul was evidence of his genuineness as an apostle of Christ, the fact that he had suffered so much for Christ's sake. And it was not that his suffering somehow earned him the title of being an apostle of Christ. What he's saying is, these are evidences that I really am Christ's servant. The fact that I would willingly endure these things, and this is evidence of the fact that Christ has put me into his service. To Paul, think about this, to Paul, his sufferings were the brand marks of Christ upon him. If a man wanted to know if he was of Christ or not, he said, just look at all the marks of Jesus upon me. Jesus suffered, and I, as his servant, suffer just like he did. Now, I'm sure that his opponents and the world today, would not have expected Paul to come out with his sufferings as the proof that he was a true servant of Christ, right? You would expect him to come out with what the world views as successes, right? Look at all his converts that Paul won. Look at all the churches that Paul planted. Perhaps they would look at his associations. Look, I know Peter. I can get letters of recommendation from Peter and from John and from James the elder at the church in Jerusalem. These are things that man looks at as successes and go, well, there's your proof. But Paul flips it on him and says, no, here's my proof that I'm a servant of Christ more than they, as I suffer, way more than they do. Now you have to ask, well, why would that make you more of a servant of Christ than them? Why is that the evidence? Well, one of the big reasons is this: what Jesus said would mark his apostles. Jesus himself said, when he sent his apostles out, this is what will mark you. You're going to suffer for my name's sake, right? He didn't say you're going to go out and do all. He says you're going to suffer for my name's sake in many places. Here's one in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25, before he sends out the 12 to the nation of Israel, right, to minister. He says this to them. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? So you see Jesus explaining to his apostles before he sent them out, and he said, look, the world hates me. And therefore, if you're my apostles, don't think you're going to be any different than me. The world will hate you. And just as the world persecutes me and will persecute me, the world will persecute you. All will hate you on account of my name. And so, as you see, Jesus says, this is what will mark my apostles. It looks like Paul took this to heart. And he says, look, this is what the Lord says will mark his apostles. This is what makes me and marks me as a true servant of Christ. I suffer greatly for his namesake, way more than these false apostles who most likely avoid suffering. Not to mention, just remember, Paul had a special promise from Jesus that he would suffer greatly for his namesake, specifically for him. Do you remember that? He told Ananias, he said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. So Paul had a personal promise from Jesus, you're going to suffer for my namesake. So the suffering that Paul endured was just evidence to him that I truly am his, right? Why was Paul so willing to suffer for Christ? Because Christ, as we've been talking about today, as you hear Sunday schools, you've been hearing everything, Christ truly was his treasure. That's where his hope is. What makes a person willing to suffer for Christ? That's where, when your hope's really in Christ, you're willing to go through whatever, right? You're willing to endure, go, do, take, whatever. If that's where your hope is, then you will suffer whatever. And that's what Paul showed. His love was truly in Christ because he went wherever, as we will see that. This is what set him apart from those who opposed him. Now, to kind of just give us a feel of the depths of suffering that he went through, I want to go through these just briefly. Just kind of, as you go through these, just get a sense of what the Apostle Paul went through for the sake of Christ, what he was willing to do for Christ with joy. And just know this is not an exhaustive list. Paul could have went on and on. But humility would only allow him to boast just a little. So what does Paul say? Well, first of all, he says, well, again, he sees this as insanity. Don't miss that. Why? Well, I think he repulsed him even to say that, are they servants of Christ? I think that repulsed him to say that because they weren't. But then just to be able to have to boast himself, that's insanity. I think he viewed the whole conversation as insanity. If it wasn't necessary, he would have never been doing this. He would never talk of such things. He would have just done it, right? It wasn't about him. It was about Christ always. But he says, I more so, and how? Well, he speaks generally here, first of all, in the second half of verse 23, that he was in far more labors than these false apostles. When he talks about labors, it comes from the Greek word kapos, which means to work to the point of sweat and exhaustion. And Paul's saying, I've labored to the point of sweat and exhaustion far more than they do, right? By the way, if you just want to look out for false workers, you can see who wants to sit in the shade all the time versus who will labor for Christ. And that's just a generalization, but you know what I mean? Like, are you willing to labor for Christ? Paul was willing to labor for Christ. This included not just all the labor in ministry, like making disciples and planting churches and evangelizing and all those things, right? But this included all of his work to support himself. Why would he consider that? Well, it was all for Christ. There was no separation in it. Christ was his desire, so he just labored in whatever was necessary, right? Tent making. Talked about how he literally worked to the point of sweat, where he had all these handkerchiefs that he was using to wipe his sweat, and people were being healed from, you know, the sweat from Paul. I just point out how much he worked and labored for Christ's sake. It was all for him. He labored hard. Then two, as you keep going, he says he was in far more imprisonments. So he was imprisoned far more than his opponents. Now, in the book of Acts, we know that he was imprisoned in Philippi. We know he was imprisoned in Jerusalem. We know he was imprisoned in Caesarea. And we know he's imprisoned in Rome. But here's the kicker. When Paul wrote this letter, only the imprisonment in Philippi had happened. So he's using the word plural here, imprisonment. So there's all these imprisonments we don't even know about, in addition to the ones we have recorded in the book of Acts. Well, how many? Well, I don't know. To use as a reasonable guess, the church father Clement, who wrote around the end of the first century, said the Apostle Paul was imprisoned 7 times. That's a reasonable guess. 7 imprisonments, 7 times. Once is a lot for somebody to go through, to go to prison, right? For no wrongdoing, just simply for being a servant of Christ. But he went 7 times as just a testimony to how much people wanted Paul to be put away and how much they wanted to shut Paul up because they hated the gospel that the man preached. And so they were constantly trying to put him away. But Paul willingly would go to prison. He was in prison far more than them. He was beaten times without number. This probably included official beatings, right? Those that the government would pass out as some kind of judgment against him, and then unofficial beatings, just when the mob would get him and beat on him, right? And these were real beatings. This is not just one punch. I mean, the man was beaten. Now think about this. Paul was beaten so much that either he couldn't remember how many times or it was just more than worth counting. Just being beaten one time is a lot to endure. And Paul was beaten over and over and over. It ought to make us shudder just a little bit as we see what a man was willing to do for Christ's sake. But again, he received those with joy as he went through this. Beaten times without number. And often in danger of death. So what is he saying? Well, because Paul was willing to follow Christ wherever and go wherever he told him to go, Paul was often in danger wherever he went. In danger of what? In danger of death. You know when we're working out the what ifs in our mind? Well, what if this happened? What if I don't want to go through that? If I go here, oh, this could happen. Paul's what ifs many days that he got up was today could be the day I'm in a situation where I could easily die, right? But Paul was willing to do that because Christ was his treasure. In Acts chapter 20 and 24, he says, I do not count my life of any account and do not hold it dear, but only that I would finish my ministry. The fact that Paul was constantly in danger of death and following Christ to the point that he would always put himself in death, right, in danger of death, just proves out the sincerity of that statement. What Paul valued was not his life on this earth. What Paul valued was serving Christ and going wherever Christ told him to go to. This, Paul says, shows me a true servant of Christ versus my opponents. Now, as you move into verses 24 and 25, he gets more specific. All right, he went from the general to the specific, and he first talks about some of these specific beatings that he endured. 5 times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. This is punishment handed down by the courts when he faced the Jewish government, right? 39 lashes was the max punishment anybody could give. They couldn't do capital punishment, right, because they were under the Romans. This was the most they could do, was 39 lashes. He received they said, Paul, we're going to give you all we can. We're going to pour it out all on you as much as we can. 5 times. And then 3 times he was beaten with rods. That's probably at the hands of the Roman officials. This is their version of the 39 lashes. So you see here again, not only a man willing to endure these kind of beatings, but you also see the common hatred for Paul. Right? When a man's a servant of Christ, it's kind of like non-discriminatory hate. Nobody unites peoples like a common hatred. And that's what you see with Paul, like Jews, Romans, it didn't matter. They all hated Paul equally. They all beat him equally, right? Does that sound like anybody? That was what was Christ. All we hate you on for my name's sake. But Christ, when he went to the cross, who put him on the cross? Well, that was the day everybody united, wasn't it? Jews, Gentiles, Herod. They all came against Christ at that day. You see that with Paul. So you see that in Matthew chapter 10, I just wrote a moment ago, where all will hate you on my name's sake. You see that with Paul. It's being lived out. After this, he says, he was stoned once. This we know about. This was in the book of Acts. In Lystra, he was literally stoned, drug out of the city, and left for dead. Amazingly, as he was laying there, but the brethren surrounded him after he had been stoned. They're standing over him. What were they doing? Maybe praying, maybe wondering, is he alive? Maybe he's wondering, where are we going to bury him? He stands up. And where does he go? He walks right back into the city and faces the people that stoned him. Just an amazing, just to think of the depths of suffering the Apostle Paul went through for the sake of Christ. And then he says that he was shipwrecked three times and spent a night and a day in the deep. That last statement, spending a night and a day in the deep, that's the last place I want to spend a night and a day. The last place I want to spend a night and a day in the deep. He's out in the middle of the ocean, pitch black, swallowed up by the immensity of the open ocean, floating on, I don't know, a piece of shipwreck, a piece of driftwood, a night and a day. That's what Paul endured. And three times he was shipwrecked, which would bring this about. And we know about the shipwreck, right? And when he was going to Rome, in Malta, it hadn't happened yet. So he was shipwrecked at least four times, right? You would think, a man of God, like, God, give me a break, I'm serving you, right? But this is what Paul knew. This was part of it. He endured much. Then he goes on to just generally talking about all the dangers he faced because of his work, because of his missionary work. He traveled. He was on journeys all the time. Three missionary journeys that went all over Eurasia, not to mention all the smaller journeys in between. He's on the open road all the time, and because of that, he faced a lot of dangers. He faced dangers from rivers, having to cross those. You know, in that day and time, you probably had to ford those rivers. That was dangerous, right? Then you got the robbers. Those ancient roads, robbers were always looking for vulnerable travelers wherever you went. So he's got dangers from all the time. He's traveling all the time. He's always got the danger of that. You know, if you want to, what if? I don't know. Paul's like, dangers of death all the time. But let's go. This is what you do for Christ. Then he says, just generally, just to show us that he was never, ever really in a place that he wasn't in danger. He says, dangers from who? My countrymen, the Jews. Dangers from Gentiles, so it didn't matter. Again, equal opportunity, hate, didn't matter. Dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, right? Where else can you go? There's nowhere else. He said, wherever I was, there was dangers. And then, just don't miss the last one, the most insidious one. Dangers from false brethren. So you think he would have a place of safety where? In the church. But he's always had enemies coming at him, even in the safe confines of the body. The false brethren were there. Paul was always, always in danger. And then he says, generally speaking, he's just talking about now all the hardships that he went through, the labors and hardships, just from being a traveler, just from the ins and outs of his everyday life, right? Imagine a man on the open road all the time. He is going to be exposed to all these things. Lots of sleepless nights, right? There's not a Holiday Inn everywhere he went. There's many nights I'm sure he's just slept out in the open, right? Wherever he was. That's going to bring sleepless nights. Thinking about those robbers or whatever, just because he's in cold or hungry or thirsty, just like he says, exposed to the heat, exposed to cold. All these things that just living a life that Paul lived for the sake of Christ caused him to go through all these hardships and dangers. And so as you just get, again, this is not an exhaustive list. Right? This is enough to fill up how many lifetimes of most men that serve Christ, right? And this was all the Apostle Paul. And again, he says, this is what separates me from my opponents, who are men who most likely avoided these things as much as they could, and who said sought comfort and money and whatever. Paul says, this is what marks me out, my sufferings. He's going to point to others. Next week we'll see that make him apostle. But just the fact that he suffered for Christ's sake to this depth says, this is the evidence of my apostleship. Paul wasn't taking credit for these. Why he hated to boast in them. But he's just saying, this marks me out. Now, you know, in closing, I just want to, what do we do with that? What do we, besides what we've already looked at as we've gone through, what do we do with that? Well, I think two sides of this. One, we don't want to go off the deep end and go too far with this and look at the Apostle Paul, right, as some have, and say, well, if you don't have suffering to this degree, then you're not genuinely a servant of Christ, right? You got to look just like the Apostle Paul. That's what makes you a servant of Christ. That's going off the deep end. Nowhere does Scripture say that. Suffering like Paul does is not what makes you a servant of Christ, right? It's the grace of God through faith in Christ that makes you a servant of His. So we're not all called to look like the Apostle Paul. Paul was an extraordinary man, an extraordinary example who was called for extraordinary purpose. So we don't sit and go, I've got to look just like that. That's what makes me a true servant of Christ. No, absolutely not. But you do have to look at the reality of what Paul's life shows us, right? I mean, the reality of Paul's life shows us, again, that one, he's a man that never ever put confidence in his flesh in what he did, as he exposed that early on. But two, he shows us what does it look like to truly love Christ? And it looks like a man willing to go wherever Christ would ask him to go, a man willing to do whatever Christ would ask him to do, a man willing to suffer whatever Christ would call him to suffer. It's costly to follow Christ. Christ has told us this over and over and over in His Scripture. And so if we're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost us something. And so what you want to look at is, what am I willing to suffer for Christ's sake? What am I willing to give up for Christ's sake? Is that purity of conscience in me, is that how I love Christ? Not that I would look like Paul, not that I would look like any other Christian. We're not all called to look like each other, cookie cutter. We're just called to look like Christ, and looking like Christ is willing to follow Him wherever. You know, when Jesus told Peter and the apostles, one of the first times it says, you know, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer much at the hands of the Pharisees and the hands of the Romans. I've got to be put to death and put on the cross. Peter took him aside and said, oh, Lord, no, may it never be. You remember that? He says, that can't happen. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. Whew. Why? He said, because you're looking after your man's interests, not God's interests. You're seeking for yourself. And then right after that, like the next verse, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, you got to do what? Take up your cross and follow me. That's the question we have to ask ourselves, right? Are we willing to take up our cross and follow Christ? It's costly to follow Christ. No, we don't all look like the Apostle Paul, but Christ calls us each uniquely, right? That's the call. What is Christ calling me to? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What is it that, if I'm really Christ, He's calling me to die to self in some way and follow Him in some way that's going to cost me. But if we know Christ, we know He's worth it, right? We know that He's the great treasure, the pearl of great price, and then that following Him in that way is where true joy is. Let us all see Christ as that worthy. And may we be able to say with a clear conscience, oh Lord, I'll take up my cross and follow You, because where You are is where my well-being is. Where else can I go? Where else can I go? May we all follow Christ wherever and however He calls us to, for He is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are indeed worthy. You're worthy of all that we would give You and more. In fact, all that we really give You is, we can't give You anything on our own. It's of You. But Lord, I pray You would help us to see the beauty of Christ and see the glory of His love for us in the gospel. And Lord, if we see that, then, oh Lord, we will be willing to go wherever. And You do call us to go hard places. Lord, we see the Apostle Paul and we see the brand marks of Christ in him. Lord, I think if we could talk to the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't regret any of it at all. Not one bit of it. So may we see that truth. And may we never shrink back from whatever You call us to. You call us all to a unique path, but it's following You. So may we truly surrender and follow You for Your glory, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.